Summarizes and summarizes some of the things just to begin. Is it all right if I sit down a little bit here too and do that as well? All right. Well, I want to say thank you so much for allowing me to be here, Pastor Mark. It is such a privilege always to stand in any pastor's pulpit and church pulpit, and I do not take that honor lightly. I esteem it very highly because this is the Lord's work, and the people of God are deserving of the Lord's word with purity and with integrity and with clarity. And so we endeavor to present the word from that heart and from that frame of thinking and that attitude. I have something that is on my heart, has been on my heart since we had the opportunity to come here. And in just a moment, I'm going to get into that. I did have some things I wanted to make available either now or later. Either one's fine with me. But I have some CDs and a few books. Not my books, but other books out of my library. So I'll make those available in just a little bit. And these are all available as a seed. Because Liz, what you just said is what God has impressed on my heart as far as the sowing process. These mean more to me as a seed than they do as a sale. And that's just the way God's led me on this. I have no problem with people who sell their products and so forth, but this season of time, I don't sell anything. I sow everything that we have. So there's three things that I brought here: the biblical purpose for prosperity, which is just kind of a summarization of the biblical purpose for prosperity. It's kind of, yeah, it was pretty profound there. Another one called the law of dominant images, which just simply says that you and the events of your life will always go in the direction of the most dominant images you allow to reside in your heart and in your mind. And so that one there, and then working the seed, which, man, that was good. That message there during the offering, that was worth my driving here to be here. And I'm serious. I've heard, you can't imagine how many offering messages I've heard or have myself done. I've never heard that brought out. Never. I'm serious. And I'm not just saying that because I'm trying to make Liz feel good. I hope it makes you feel good. But, I've never heard that brought out that way from Isaiah 32. So that was an awesome message. And the working of the seed deals with a lot of that, the process of how do you bring a seed to the place of harvest. So that's there. And then just some other books. I won't go over that too much, but I did just want to mention that it is available to you. The next thing I want to do just real quickly is let you know that my prayer for tonight and for you has been, and I want to make sure I word it the way that it came to me, a session where for some, answers to hard problems will be granted, doubts will be dissolved, long-standing burdens lifted, and a word in due season for refreshing will be heard. That's what I'm praying. That's what I'm believing. That's what I'm expecting. That what we're going to share is going to be along those lines. Let me make sure of how much power I have in here. Because, you know, I can only go as long as the power is here. 2 hours and 24 minutes. So I'm just kidding. It won't go that long, but I got enough power to go that long. So, just about me real quickly. Liz mentioned I was involved at Victory Bible Institute, and I was also the head basketball coach at Rhema Bible Training Center, helped them to start their basketball program. We had the opportunity to play for four national championships. We won two. If I'd have been a smarter coach, we would have won all four. And that's just something you learn through the years. You can do it better. And I found out how to do it better the latter part of while I was there. From there, I went over to Victory, and that's where I had an opportunity to get to know Pastor Mark and Pastor Linda. And just wonderful man and woman of God. And just, you all are so blessed and so privileged to have this man and woman of God over this vision, this house that God has directed here. And some just humble, sweet, wonderful people. And I've always appreciated the time of fellowship. You know, it's been brief at times and longer at other times, but it's always been a blessing. And it's always been the kind of thing that has brought substance when I've had interaction. I'll never forget. I don't know if you even remember this, Pastor Mark, but I used to live in Broken Arrow. I was driving home, stopped at the gas station. remember that. And going home, and just happened to see Pastor Mark, and we were just chit-chatting for a moment. And he went ahead and just paid for my gas right there on the spot. Just God prompted him to do that, and God prompted me to receive it. But you didn't know this. It came at a time where I needed encouragement. I needed to have a sense and an awareness that God cared about what I was going through, where I was in life at that point. And God spoke to a man's heart to give that encouragement. And it was a small token. Gas wasn't as much as it is now. But it was a token that meant a lot to me. That was when I was at Victory. I was the assistant director there. I was the basketball coach from Victory 4 years ago. I went down to Texas and helped Steve Hill. I don't know if you're familiar with Steve Hill, Pensacola Revival. He started a church in Irving, Texas, in the Irving, Texas area. I went down there just to help. I didn't go there to take over. I didn't go there to become, this leader of anything. I just went to help. And over the course of time, I was asked to be the director of operations at the school. We had a school of ministry. From there, being the executive director of the school and Christian education director at the church. And so God has always given us favor while we've gone, and because we've seen modeled before us faithfulness. And I made it a point in my life to follow the trail of faithfulness and try to do it with excellence and with integrity. And in every setting, and Pastor Mark and I were talking about this briefly, I didn't apply for any of those jobs. God just directed me along the path. Not applying for a job is not, it's not a problem. There's nothing wrong with doing that. But God opened those doors. We walked through those in humility, not trying to take over, but just to help. And that's what I believe I was sent here to do tonight, is just to be a help. To be a help to you, to be a help to the church, just to be a help. Now we are in full-time traveling ministry. I'm also a columnist for an online website that I do a daily column. Site called The Examiner. I also am working on two books day by day and little by little, but we're getting there. And also doing some consulting with a Bible school or two. Have some pastors that have asked us to help them with some vision and strategizing and so forth. So we're doing that. We've got some trips planned internationally. I've just been asked to go places all of a sudden in the last few couple of months to Rwanda, Uganda, Brazil. I am going to Brazil next year. So God has just really opened up some amazing doors for us, and we're grateful for it. And I attribute a lot of it to some of the things that I'm going to share with you tonight here. I'm not going to take all night, but I believe that God has a word for us here. If you turn to John chapter 8, John chapter 8, and while you're doing that, I'm just going to say a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness, your mercy, your wonderful faithfulness. And thank you for the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of who we are in Christ being openly demonstrated, manifested, and tangibly evident. Thank you, Father, that this evening words will be spoken, sounds uttered, that carry and contain the very substance, essence, nature, purpose, the purity and power of heaven itself. These words will reach into the deepest recesses of our hearts, will be forever changed, radically transformed because of the anointing and because of a divine encounter with your presence, with your word, and with your spirit. In Jesus' name, everybody who receives that said,
Amen.
Amen. So be it. Now, in John chapter 8, familiar passage of Scripture, verse 31, Jesus was doing talking. He said, Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, out of that passage of Scripture, there are four things that I would concentrate on, one that I'm going to hit stronger than the others, but I just want to mention the other ones. The first thing you said, if you continue in my word. And there's a persevering that comes with being a disciple. And there's a necessity of holding fast through the storms of life, through the adversities that come, through the triumphs, through the victories, because as many of you know, there can be a sense of complacency that comes with seeing progress and seeing increase. So there's a persevering or a continuing that must take place. He said, if you continue my word, then, so he's used a syllogism, if you will. If then, if you do this, then this takes place. If you continue my word, then are you considered my disciples? A disciple is one who has to have discipline. When I coached basketball, when I played college basketball, there was a necessity of discipline. It wasn't good enough to just be great on one night. See, the players that I had that, and when I coached college and high school, I also was at the University of Iowa and saw Division I players that went on to play professionally. And in that environment, there were guys who could be great one night. But we called those, some of those players, not all of them, but some of them, coach killers. You know why we call them coach killers? Because they could win one game for you, but lose three or four for every one they would help you win. Because they were so great that one night, they thought they could do it this way without practicing, without preparing, without doing the things necessary to excel. And so they could only persevere for a short period of time, and they didn't become disciples of mine as a coach because they didn't continue. Well, Jesus went on to say this, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples, and. So if, then, and you will know something that is going to produce something. You will know truth that will produce freedom. And so the title of what I'm talking about tonight is The Walk of Transformation. See, I am no longer interested as a teacher, as a minister, as a coach, even as a parent, in one-time, short-term success. It's not good enough for me anymore to see someone who rises up and does well for a season, but they burn out and flame out because there was no foundation, no grounding, no continuing perseverance under them. See, charisma can take a person up, but character will keep them strong and stable. There are a lot of people, and I've had an opportunity to visit with a lot of pastors over the last few months, especially. And there's one individual I was talking to in the state of Michigan, which is where I'm from. I was there visiting with him. We were having lunch or at near his church, or one day I was talking to his office another time. And one of the things he was mentioning is that all of the success that they're now experiencing. And he said, you know, a lot of people think we're an overnight success because we just appeared out of nowhere. They don't realize that we're a 25-year overnight success. We got here, but we got here by continuing for all of this time. Well, there are a lot of stories. There are a lot of people who, if they only knew what was just around the corner, they would continue. They would persevere. But the question that I have is, if Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then how do you continue? Well, you just keep doing it. Well, yeah. But what about when you keep doing it and you're not seeing everything that you think you should be seeing by the time you should be seeing it? Then what? Why? Well, I think some of those questions can be answered in more detail here as we go forward. Now, look over in James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 25. James 1, verse 25. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the word, this one will be blessed in what he does. Now, how can we safeguard against forgetting what we hear? Because, see, a lot of times that's why people don't continue. That's one reason. They forgot what they heard. Now, how many of you husbands have ever been sent on a trip to the store to pick up an item for you? And you get to the store, you say, now what was that? I got the two things. What was the other thing? What was that? And before the days of cell phones, you had to go all the way back home to get a remembrance of it. I've actually had the cell phone, forgot and didn't get it, and got home and said, and forgot that I forgot. That's even worse. If I'd have just wrote the list down to look at it, would have made a world of difference. But see here, James says, don't be a forgetful hearer, but a doer. Well, how can we safeguard against that? Well, James 1, verse 21. Look at that. Look at what that says. James 1, 21. Now, I'm going to read it out of the New King James Version, but in the King James Version, it uses a little bit different word. James 1, verse 21. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Do you hear that? Do you hear that last part of that verse? Receive with meekness. This word doesn't mean weakness. It means teachableness. A humble spirit willing to receive correction and instruction, rebuke if necessary. And he said, if you do it this way, what takes place? There we go. Receive with meekness the implanted word, and the King James says the engrafted word, and what will it do? Now, that's not talking about our salvation experience. It's talking about the soul, the mind, will, the emotions, and I add the imagination and the intellect just for further definition on that. But it's able to preserve, to make whole, to make stable, and to make productive our souls when we receive the implanted or the engrafted word of God. Now, that's good, but see, I'm a teacher. I'm also a curious mind. I want to investigate, and if I see that I can be a rememberer of what is said, I won't forget if I get the word implanted. But now I want to know, how do you get the word implanted? How do you get it engrafted? Well, a word we all know, just one word, can answer that question. And it's a word that I will guarantee at some point or another we've all known, endeavored to practice, but may have forgotten. This word is meditation. Biblical meditation. But meditation. Now, I want you to listen to a few statements about this word, meditation. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I want to ask you to consider this thought while I'm going through this. How many of us practice biblical meditation the way it is prescribed in order to produce the result of getting the word engrafted and producing results? Just think about that statement. Am I doing what it takes to make that happen on a consistent basis? Now listen to these statements about meditation. Meditation develops the picture within that allows your spirit to latch on to the promise revealed. See, meditation will unveil this picture, and it will develop this picture. Now, think about this statement in John 15, verse 7. If I abide in you, and my words abide in you, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, then what? What does the rest of that verse say? You will do what? Ask what? What who wills? You'll ask what you will. And what's the result of asking what you will when you abide in the Word and He abides in you? You'll have what you ask for, what you want, what you will. Now, the reason I ask you this question is because I have to ask myself this question. Am I having what I will come to pass all the time? Because he didn't give a qualifier, did he? Did he give a qualifier? 90% of what you ask. Only what you ask in the month of May. If I wake up and I'm in a good mood, I'm going to give you what you ask for. Listen to the captivating nature of this question or of this statement. If you abide in me and my word abides in you, you will ask what he didn't even say, you'll ask what I will. He said, because see, he can trust you to ask. That's the point. He can trust you to ask accordingly. But you'll ask what you will, and it will be done. See, if we want Bible results, we must perform Bible acts. Look at Joshua 1:8. It'll be up there in just a moment. Joshua 1:8. It says, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night. When is it not day? When is it not night? All right, you get the point on that. You'll meditate therein day and night, so that you may observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then you'll have good success and prosper. What is the purpose of the meditation? Get the word in your heart. What else? Good. So you can do the word. Notice the statement. Now, get the word in your heart is required to do the word. But look at the purpose of biblical meditation. So that you may observe. So that you can see something that you didn't see before. So that your perspective is different on the purpose behind doing something like tithing. Or doing something like walking in love. Like not getting upset because somebody took the parking place before you got there. And they saw you coming. And yet they took it anyway. So you can see from a different perspective the purpose behind not complaining. Because everything's not perfect in that man or that woman or those children or that coworker. Just to see the perspective so that you can do according to all that is written therein. Now, some have called me a good teacher, and I appreciate that, but I'm still learning. I don't know about you, but I'm still growing. I'm still gaining. I'm still hungry. But there's a story in Mark chapter 10 when a rich young ruler came to Jesus and he said, good master or good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus' statement to him is, why do you call me good? There is but one that is good. See, one of the things that as a teacher I learned not long ago is this. This phrase, good master, was a Jewish idiom, which was a sign of submission to say, I am in the place of being under you or a disciple of yours. So, whatever you share with me, I will listen to, no matter what it is, and I will apply it to my life so that I can be considered a disciple that's in good standing with the master. So that's what's taking place when this young ruler comes to Jesus. And notice what Jesus did. He began to instruct him by guiding him on a journey. And he said, you know, in order to, you got to keep the commandments if you're going to have this eternal life that we're talking about. And he began to list, and he only listed several, he didn't list all of them, he listed several of them. And the ruler said, I've kept all of these since my youth. And then it says Jesus loved him, looked on him, and he gave him an instruction. He said, listen, if you've kept all these since your youth, here, let me give you an instruction. And if you follow this instruction, it's going to lead you to the path of getting the answer in your heart. He said, go, sell all that you have, give to the poor, come follow me. And what did it say that this rich young ruler who had kept all these commandments and had called Jesus this good master, good teacher, what did it say that he did? He went away sad, grieved even, because of this instruction. See, he's giving away the fact that he did the commandments, but it was from the surface, not from the heart. And he was dealing with the fact that this young man, two things, he lacked the compassion to love the poor, those who could do nothing for him if he did something for them. And that he was in the grips of being caught in the tentacles of something called mammon. That's not money. This is something different. He's caught up in the greed of containing something that was given to him by God for him to be a steward over. So he's being taught a hard thing because he came and asked Jesus a hard question that had a simple answer if he followed the instruction. Well, there's a lot more I could say about that particular story, but I had to deal with that type of thing. Several years ago, I had a car, and I felt compelled that I should give this car away. Now, this would have been the second car that I'd given away. I've given away a couple of cars. I've had a couple of cars given to me. Not big luxury cars or anything, but I've done that. But this car here, I was holding on to for some reason. I had another car. I was holding on to it. And then I was impressed, sell the car and give the money to those who desire to, you know, help the poor. Now, I wasn't the rich young ruler, but I was in a place of being asked the same question. It took a while, but I ended up selling the car. Only got about $3,500 and sold it. And it took me months to deal with the fact that I did it, because it still had a grip on me. It was the biggest gift I'd ever given away. God was dealing with my heart. See, one of the things that was just said a few moments ago, the purpose of meditation, yes, to observe, to do, but if it doesn't get to the heart level, it won't persevere to the place of being permanent transformation. So in these last few minutes, as I talk about meditation, this is my desire, that it's going to get in this heart level. And what I see and what I sense is such a drawing and a hungering for that to take place. When I prayed the prayer at the beginning and I said, Lord, let there be words spoken and sounds uttered that carry and contain the essence of heaven itself, and that these words penetrate into the deepest recesses of our hearts. These aren't idle words. I don't play around with words. I was an English major in college, and I'm a writer and a teacher. I don't just haphazardly throw out words. I chose those words because I know when the anointing of God is packed in the words and gets into the heart, then transformation can take place and permanent changes can take place, can happen. They can happen in an instant, and they can happen over the course of time. I don't care which way it happens. I just want it to happen. For me, for you, for all of us. Listen to some more of these statements about meditation. Meditation means to ponder, study, to chew it over. Now, how many of you all ate something today? Excellent, excellent. We're in a common place. I did too. How many of you chewed what you ate? How many of you chewed it just enough to gulp the rest of it down? Well, you know, when you eat food and you chew it, and you chew it, and you chew it, it makes the whole digestive digestive system work properly. But your whole digestive system won't work well if you don't chew it. And chew it well. How many of you have ever observed a cow? It doesn't look pretty. But it chews and chews, and it's like it's swirling around. Goes down, comes back up, chew it some more, chew it, chew. See, I'm trying to get this indelibly impressed in your mind. Next time you eat, you be like, listen to this. See, it's not just choosing the right foods, it's eating the right way that causes the food to produce the best result. If you chew and do your work early, your digestive system will produce energy and extract the nutrients out down to the cellular level, which will cause there to be a greater impact on your physical body and well-being. You know where I'm going with this? See, sometimes people think they've got a faith problem when really they got a chewing problem. Because they're getting good food. It's just coming hand over fist from every direction. But they're not chewing it real good. They really got a chewing problem. Because a lot of people are in the habit of chewing fast and swallowing fast. I was looking at last night again, Back in the Box. I think you did something with that a while back. And the idea, I read through this, it was about a 12-page kind of summarization, I think, of it. And this point, and it hit me. It hit me. I can't lie. It hit me. The idea of hurrying through things. Everybody's in a hurry to get someplace. But why? It reminded me when my dad was teaching me how to drive when I was a teenager. And he'd always say, son, what is your rush to get to that stop sign? Why are you always driving so fast to come to a stop? I don't understand it. And it hit me last night. See, when I coached basketball at Rhema, I was in a hurry to be this championship program. I was in a hurry. I was in a rush. We got to get there. We got to do it. Excellence. We got to get this done. We got to be great. We got to do it now. Now. Not later. Now. In a hurry. And it took its toll on me physically. And the stress of being in a rush wore me down. It got to the place where I thought, I don't want to do this. So I changed. And when I changed, everybody wasn't thrilled with the change of slowing down to get better. But I had to do it for my own well-being. When I got the victory, I went through some of the same things because there's so many opportunities to do so many things. I was in a rush. I was in a hurry. I always felt like I was going someplace, always on my mind with something else that I had to get to. And it was just this never-ending cycle of always thinking about the next thing and place I'm supposed to be, got to do, and I'm chasing myself all over, and it took its toll. And I was sicker that time than the other time. I went through a measure of that in the last setting where I was, and I caught myself pretty early. I said, we're not doing this. I mentioned about chewing. Let me give you another personal side of things, what chewing has meant to me. This is my personal chewing testimony. This is October. In May of this year, I was more the person that I am now then, because I weighed 25 pounds more than I do now. And I began to look at myself in a mirror and say, buddy, that's not good. And it wasn't good just because of, you know, I had more pounds, but because of the effect it was having on my health. I began to say, wait a second, I need to make some changes. The one thing I didn't do is get a fad diet, because a fad diet is not really the meaning of the word diet. There's a Greek word, diet, which means lifestyle, and it had to do with a lifestyle change. I had to look at myself in the mirror. I had to look at myself real hard and strong in the mirror and say, do I want to continue this way? I have a 9-year-old daughter. Do I want her to grow up without a father, not see her get married, not see her go to college and all those things? Or do I want to continue here and persevere? So I decided to change. And here's one thing that I did. I started to chew my food longer, and I'd take a bite, chew, put the fork down, and finish. It was one of the hardest things I ever did. I would chew it, put the fork down, and wouldn't pick the fork back up until I finished properly chewing the previous bite. It was about that annoying. Oh! And it's amazing the results. Now, that wasn't the only thing I did, but that was one of the things that I did. And then later on, I found out that people who chew their food longer eat less food and live longer. Did you hear what I said? The word meditate means to chew. Chew. See, sometimes we can do the same thing with the Word of God. We can be in a hurry to get the Word, to get to the next thing that we want to get to, which is, then we got another thing. I'm supposed to chew it. How many of you have ever practiced this? Here, listen to how I read this verse. I'm going to choose a short one. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Say what? Who gives to all liberally? And without reproach. And it will be given. That's like, take a bite, put the fork down, chew. I can only do this because this is not being filmed. So this will be on YouTube tonight. But do you get a little bit of a feel of the difficulty to slow down and just read one verse like that? Because by the time I read that one verse, most people would have had the chapter finished. what did it mean? I know we have lives to live, we have things to do, but listen to this. Now, just a couple more things before we're finished here. This word meditate means to think over, ponder, muse, reflect, mull over, speculate. It means to take it from what it says to where it says you will be. What does a speculator do? They speculate. They think about the possibilities, the potential. What does a land speculator do? Speculates on the which way is the city going to grow so we can invest in that area. And see, when you meditate, you're to speculate. Which way is this word to grow in me? Which way is this supposed to lead me? Where is this supposed to take me? What am I supposed to look like? That's meditation. It also means this, to excogitate in your mind. That's a good one, isn't it? The word excogitate means to think up, dream up, incubate, and hatch. So when you meditate, you're thinking about it. You're dreaming about it. It's incubating so that it can get to the place of hatching. See, to think up and dream up and think up is referring to the inward conversation that takes place. See, from the beginning of this time, when I stood up here, until right now, every person in this room, you've been having a running conversation about what I've been saying or what somebody else said to you earlier today that's still on your mind or something that took place in worship that really touched, challenged, changed, affected you. Everybody does that. They're talking to themselves about what they've heard. It's part of meditation. That's excogitating. There was a woman in Mark chapter 5. You remember the woman with the issue of blood? What did it say of her when she heard of Jesus? She said, if I can just but touch the hem of his garment. So she said it, right? You know what it says in Matthew chapter 9 about this same woman in this same story? King James Version says, she said within herself. I think it's the Amplified or one of the other translations says she continually said within herself, if I can just touch the hem of his garment. How many of you there are things that you think about on the inside all the time, 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 all the time. And it comes to pass. Sometimes 10, 15, 20 years later, but it comes to pass. Because of the continuous activity of meditating, thinking on this, chewing on this particular thing. I'm a very young 46. I decided several years ago that I want to live a long life, but I want to do it with health. And you can imagine the challenges that comes with making that kind of a declaration and that kind of a decision. Because the whole society is pulling in the other direction. The whole society wants us to believe that the day comes where we're frail and incapable of moving and we have to be dependent upon pharmacies and medicines. Now, I'm not telling anybody to stop taking their medicine if you're taking medicine. That is not the point of this statement. The point of it is to challenge ourselves to meditate on a truth that promises us something different than the culture and the society is saying we're just bound to having and we got to deal with it and keep it. This word meditate also means this, to invent or create mentally. You're inventing. You're inventors. You're creators. Remember we just sang the song about the brilliant creator. Well, the brilliant creator created people who have that same DNA of brilliance to create things. We do it through our processes of meditation. And we do it with what we say out of our mouth and what we say in our hearts. See, it's not either or. It's the merging. It's the union. It's the coming together of the two of those. Of saying it within and speaking it out. Saying it within and speaking it out. Say it within, speak it out. And that's chew it. Some people say, well, I just don't know how to meditate, Brother Lance. How many of you have ever worried? You know how to meditate. All right, go over to Joshua 1, and this is where we'll close this evening. Joshua chapter 1. Is this all right? You getting anything out of this? Joshua chapter 1. And I want you to we're going to read the first 8 verses. And I won't read them as slow as I did before. So we'd be here till midnight. Listen to it. Joshua 1, verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every piece that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you. I'll not forsake you. Be strong and of good courage. For this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. Now, wait, stop, look at me now. That's a pretty big task and responsibility right there. To go in and take the height and breadth and length and depth of this land and to lead the millions of people into a place where Moses, this great servant, man of God, was not able to lead them into. And now Joshua is given the charge to do something that Moses didn't do. Put yourself in Joshua's place. You've been just been charged to do a great thing, a mighty thing, a nation-changing thing. What would you want to get from God at this point? Think about the things that people would ask for to help them accomplish this task. What did God give Joshua? An instruction. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Have you done this? You done this? You done this? Yeah, we've done that. We've done that. Here, go sell what you have. Give to the poor. Come follow me. An instruction. Lord, this is a great task. What am I supposed to do? Well, Joshua, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you'll meditate therein day and night, so that you may observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then you'll make your way prosperous, and then you'll have good success. He gave him an instruction. In addition to the commandment of be courageous, you know, all the things that he told him to do, he now gives him the heart of an instruction that's going to carry him through. And it's not a standing army of 1 million soldiers. He gives him the injunction, you better meditate on this word. Meditate on everything that you've heard and meditate on what I just told you. if you're going to take this land, if you're going to follow through on the revelation and the counsel God's given you from heaven, if you're going to follow through on instructions and commandments that God has given you, you better get this word in your heart, and you better chew it, chew it, chew it. Because when you do it, you're getting the word engrafted in your soul. And now you will be able to produce what you were designed and created to produce. How many of you have ever seen an apple tree or an orange tree or a tomato vine? What will those plants produce when the seed is planted? What it was designed and created to produce. What were you planted in the earth to produce and create? How are you going to produce it? You better do what Joshua did. And did Joshua take the land? Did he accomplish every one of these instructions God gave to him? Yeah. Well, because he got the word. And then he would think about it again. Getting every last morsel out of this. This would make people really nervous on a Sunday morning. I'm just saying. Letting things settle in, it may feel uncomfortable for the moment, but you know what? I could stand here for 3 or 4 minutes. I'm not going to do it right now, but I could stand here for 3 or 4 minutes and let you just look at me while I let that sink in. Now, listen, I've done a lot of preaching. Listen, I've also done a lot of teaching. The idea behind the teaching is to chew it. I got past having to deliver full content long ago as a teacher. I got delivered from it. Because the point wasn't how much could I get to you. It's what can I get to you that's going to stick and transform. You know what this message says to me? There's hope. There's hope in the most dire of circumstances by following this instruction. There are people that have been brought off deathbeds by getting one verse of scripture that they chewed on. Let me leave you with this. I don't know what every circumstance is in this room or what all you're dealing with. Some of you are doing well, but you want to do better. Some are challenged. Some have outright struggles. That's just normal. On the way to where you're going, you're going to go through stuff. I've gone through stuff, and I'm a man of faith. I preach faith. I teach faith. I live faith. But I've gone through stuff. Anybody else ever gone through stuff? I'm not saying that's not a bad confession. Stuff is going to come your way. Now, what do you do with it when it comes your way? I've gone through stuff, but I try to remember this. I got to find scripture that specifically addresses what I'm dealing with. And I don't need to find 800 scriptures. I need to find 1, 2, 3 that I can chew. and extract all the nutrients out of. And let all of the vitamin content and the mineral content and all of the elements of nourishment be extracted out of that to feed up on and store up in my spirit. See, because the word, now take it from the natural side of things to the word, inside of the word, remember what Jesus said, my words are spirit and they are life. So contained within the word of God is the spiritual force and the life force of God himself. And if we will get this and chew it, and we're extracting the spiritual content of that word out, and it resides in our hearts, affects our souls, becomes engrafted within us, now we're in a place of transformed lives. Now, listen to this here. A primer to meditation is this. Let's all stand up, and this is my absolute last closing. Primer to meditation. Well, I hear what you're saying, but can give me another practical thing on how I'm going to do this. Well, number one, when you find a problem, look for the answer to that problem. So if I am depressed, I don't need to watch soap operas or sad movies on Lifetime or wherever for my daily nourishment. I need to find something that attacks or addresses or deals with that. So I'm looking for something that's going to provide a sense of refreshing or joy. That's what I want to see. If I was sick, I want to find something that addresses that, that I can chew on. Take that woman with the issue of blood. Just take her story. Just take her story. 12 years. Spent all she had. Nothing better, rather grew worse. She's an outcast. Losing blood, weak. She's going to die if she doesn't do something. But she hears of Jesus, and she chooses. She says within herself, says out of herself, if her faith could make her whole, your faith could make you whole. But I want you to see the next part of that. It said, Jesus said, daughter, your faith has made you whole. Go in peace and be made whole. See, your faith will make you whole. Your peace will keep you whole. And that's where people miss it, on the counterattack from the enemy. Their faith gets them through, but they don't keep their peace stable. So when the attack comes, they're in a fluster. Why'd this happen again? I thought I was through it. Peace, be still. It will keep you whole. So, primer to meditation, these three things. What does this word that I have found mean? What does it mean? The second thing is, what does this word mean to me? See, it's one thing for what it means to Pastor Mark and where he is, but it's going to mean something different for you where you are. And that's the meditation aspect. You're pulling out, what does this mean to me? And then that the third thing is, what can and will it mean for me in the future? Remember, speculating. I'm inventing something. I'm creating something by what I meditate in my heart. What does it mean? What does it mean to me? What does it mean for me? If you put yourself in that place of meditation, I can guarantee you will walk in a lifestyle of transformation. You'll experience truth that becomes permanent. Amen? Amen. God bless you. Well, let's give thanks to God here for just a moment. Thank you, Lord.
Oh, you may be seated. There's a scripture that's going to come up on the screen that I want.